All right, so last week we started a two-week series, so not a very long series, a little mini-series, on butchered Bible verses. And we tried to have a little fun with it, and we kind of realized that everybody, everything you go, everywhere is trying to get your attention. And as a result, everything is sensationalized. And when you look at the news, when you look at TV, when you look at the internet, the newspaper, everything is sensationalized today. So we figured, let's sensationalize our verse, you know, and make it butchered Bible verses, you know. Ooh. We also, as we got into it, we found out that butchered Bible verses does happen. And it is a real thing, and it is a serious thing. And a lot of times it happens in social media, where somebody will post a Bible verse and give their meaning, or maybe it's even the other way around. They you know, say what they want to say, and they post a Bible verse for their support. That doesn't really matter, but at the end, that verse doesn't mean what they think it means. And we have a butchered Bible verse. And it's a problem because that is now getting propagated to other people. And other people, you know, and if it's Facebook, you know, somebody puts it out and people like it, so it goes to more people. And yeah, I get it. Sometimes people are liking it because it's pretty. Some people are liking it because there's a Bible verse there and they like it. But the problem is God's word is being distorted. And, you know, it's his word. And we have an obligation to treat his word effectively. And to not say more than he said, and then not say less than he said, you know, to say what God said. So, with people studying the Bible less, it is definitely a big issue. Now, I intentionally didn't say or go down the track of whether it was intentional or not, because at some point it doesn't really matter. What does matter is that it's being propagated, and people are passing these along, even though they're butchered Bible verses, instead of just ignoring them. And you know, which I think we should do. So there's more here too, and what's more is we want to be tolerant in society, we want to love, we want to be inclusive, but we also have to have a line someplace, don't we? And this line is, everything underneath is good and permissible, and everything up here we have to take a stand at. But where's our line? And where do we set this line? And if we think about it with society today, with something that's right here, how is this right and this is wrong? You know, can't in society and media, everybody says, can't you just, you know, bend the rules just a little bit and make that right? And we can't, and we shouldn't. But when you know, when I was growing up, everybody read the LaPorte Herald Argus because I grew up in LaPorte. So everybody read the daily newspaper, and that's where we got our news from. And the news certainly influences you. And, you know, what you read, what you put in, goes out and influences us. And some people got the South Bend paper, some people got the Chicago paper. And, you know, certainly you could, there was a radio station that had news on it too. And, youth, we did have TV. So there was news, but it wasn't 24 hours like today. News came on a couple times a day, and it was always during dinner and always when we were going to bed. So, you know, we didn't watch a lot of news at our house. And I can remember my government teacher saying, hey, you guys need to read the newspaper. And we're all like, yeah, right, you know, give us one more thing to do. He said, no, you need to at least read the headlines and, you know, at least read a couple paragraphs of every article. He goes, there's only 15 articles in the newspaper, 15 to 20. And so everybody went home that night because nobody believed him and looked in the newspaper, and there was about 15 articles. Nobody read them, but, wow, he was right. So I was thinking about that, and this week I looked at the South Bend paper. And we still get the South Bend Tribune, and just the front section. So should I move this down? Okay, I will anyways. Hear that humming? I looked in the South Bend paper, just the main section, and for 2 days, and there were under 20 stories in both days, and that's really not a lot of information, but it's more than that, isn't it? Because hardly anybody gets their news from the newspaper anymore. We're all online, and you can find anything you want online, and you can find it instantly. And if you, I mean, anything, And you will find people that agree with your position, and you will find people that disagree with your position, no matter what your position is. You know, I like air. No, air is wrong. We're against air. It doesn't matter. You know, why is this wrong but not that? So then I was trying to figure out, well, how much information is produced on a daily basis? And I came across the stat, and statistics are like butchered Bible verses. There's a bunch of butchered statistics out there too. So I have no idea if this is right. But what it said was, from the beginning of time until 2010, if you take all that information, we're producing that same amount of information in one day. I don't know if that's true, but the way I kind of take it is we're just producing so much more information on a daily basis than we ever have in our lives. So then I Googled, okay, how much information is produced daily? And it came back with a number. And that number was really big. In fact, I had to look it up. Because I think I got a decent understanding of what 1,000 is. And 1,000,000, not so much. And anything over 1,000,000 is a lot. Right? You know, so this is a lot. The number was 2.5 quintillion bytes of data. Okay, I'm seeing some looks. Yeah, right. Okay. And I'm sure everybody is quintillion, what everybody's focusing on. Yeah, okay. Because, you know, we may not know what a byte is, but it's a small, you know, think of it as holding an A or a 1 in there. So quintillion. So I had to look it up, and it's a 1 followed by 18 zeros. That still didn't do it for me, right? It's a lot. So then I, you know, did some math. I don't know if I did my math right. I think I did. But if you sit down at a computer and you got a document up and you just press the letter A and the A is going on the screen, okay, and you get 1,000,000,000 A's on that screen, okay, you know, it's going to be a pretty big document. The good news is you only have to get 500,000,000 and then you can cut and paste and get the other half there. All right. So you have 1,000,000,000. And that's 1. You need 1,000,000,000 of those. 1,000,000,000,000 is a quintillion. And then you need 2.5 of them. And that's every day that this information is being produced. And where's our line? There's no way we can process this information, so we have to pick and choose what information we're going to get. How do we pick that information? How do we know what's right? You know, where's that line? Well, if you're a Christian, it has to be the Bible. So our Bible, our memory verse today is Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. And I brought my glasses this week, which is a good thing. And it says, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword, piercing even to the point of dividing soul from spirit and joints from marrow. It is able to judge the desire and thoughts of the heart." Isn't that? There's like so much there, right? And just the visual picture you get there. But about the Bible, here at Oak Tree, we make three statements in our statement of faith for what the Bible means to us. And the first statement, and I'm going to read them, it says, "As originally written, the Bible was inspired by God and is the product of spirit-controlled men." Okay, the product of God, inspired by God and the product of spirit-controlled men. I take that to be, it's God's word. I mean, yes, men wrote it under his control, and certainly inspired by God, his word. Second point, is the absolute truth and contains no errors at all. And if we think if our God is perfect, and our perfect God produced something, what he produced was perfect. And if it wasn't perfect, then our God wouldn't be perfect. So we say that the Bible is perfect and contains no errors. And then the third statement we make, the Bible is just as relevant today as when it was written and is the only standard for all human thought and activity. How cool is that? So I take that to be the Bible is our standard. It's where our line is. This line is not going to be wavering up and down. Our line needs to be in a specific spot. But in order to know where that line is, we have to know a little bit about the Bible. And as a leader of the church, yeah, it's our obligation, our duty, our privilege to help teach. But you also have to have that same obligation to learn. And we have you here for, 45 minutes on a Sunday, where we're up here teaching? It's not very long. I'm not a school teacher, but I'm going into like school teacher mode, right? So that means you got to do some homework at home, and that means you have to do some learning at home. So that's why we're talking about this, and that's why we're talking about these butchered Bible verses, because there's some learning that you need to do, that all of us need to do, and continue to do it. We have to be well-versed enough in the Bible to recognize them, and you also need to be well-versed in the Bible that when who's ever standing up here says something wrong, you understand that it's wrong. And you have an obligation to come up and ask us about it. And you see on Sundays after Daniel's done preaching, a couple people approach the stage. Now, it's not adversary by any means. It's, hey, I didn't get what you meant about this. Can you clarify this a little bit? And, you know, he has an obligation to, you know, get back to a person or, you know, talk about it and talk through where his point is. All right, so here's how the rest of today is going to work. We're going to talk about two more butchered Bible verses. After that, we need to talk about something called the science and art of Bible interpretation. It's got a big word attached to it called hermeneutics. Don't worry. And then I kind of want to get into a little practical. What can you guys do? What can we do at home? You know, what can we do? What's our next step? And by the way, I see a ton of people last week took soap cards. That's great. Hopefully you guys are doing your soap readings and also doing the observation and application. All right, so if you weren't here last week, we're going to be working the same way, and that is I'm going to present the wrong interpretation of a verse, and I'm going to try to sell you on it, and then we're going to put the verse up on the screen, and hopefully you'll go, you know, why is that wrong? Maybe you'll know right offhand. And then we'll talk about what the real context is, all right? And I told you guys last week, some of these actually happened to me. This first one definitely did, which is why I'm a little bit passionate about it. And it's also kind of funny because I was talking with somebody else this week, and they brought this verse up too, same verse. And it's like, yeah, we're going to be talking about it this week. Ooh. But here's the deal. When I was a young Christian, I accepted Christ at age 18. I didn't do a whole lot right then, but when I went to college, I got into a Bible study group and figured out, hey, it's our job as Christians to take the gospel to the next generation. And I got fired up about it. And I wanted to go out and tell people, tell all my friends about Jesus, you know, tell all my relatives. And so I went out and did that a couple times, and I realized I was really ill-equipped to do that. I really did a lousy job because I thought all I had to do was say the same thing that the guy told me, and, you know, they would accept Christ because I did. But as soon as they had a question, I was kind of done. And as soon as they wanted to see something in the Bible, I was definitely done at that point. So I was talking to a more mature Christian, and they said, well, here's a verse in the Bible that kind of encapsulates the whole salvation thing. And it's a story of Jesus and him knocking on the door of our heart. And he wants to come in. And he wants us to open the door, but we have to be the ones to actually open the door and let Jesus in. And when he does, he'll come in and have a relationship with us. Okay, so that's the butchered part. All right, but here's the verse, and we'll put it up on the screen. And it comes from Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. And this is Jesus talking, and this verse is straight from the Bible. We didn't butcher that verse at all. But it says, listen, I'm standing at the door and knocking. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into his home and share a meal with him, and he with me. So what's wrong with it? I mean, from a verse standpoint, I think it says exactly what you wanted to say as part of a salvation. I mean, God is knocking on our door. Jesus wants to come into our lives. And we learned in our Roman study a couple weeks ago that God is knocking on our door a whole bunch of different ways. When we look out in the nature, we see God's fingerprints. So we don't have an excuse to not accepting Christ in our lives. When we have a moral code that seems to be placed inside of us that tells us basically what's right and wrong. You know, that came from God. Certainly, it gets modified by people, but, you know, initially comes from God. We have the Jewish scriptures, which set the bar really high but we know what God's expectations are. We have our Bible. So we have enough that we know that God exists and we don't have an excuse. And this kind of, you know, this kind of says it. Jesus is knocking on our door, and he's knocking on our door a lot of different ways. If we hear the voice and we open the door, he'll come in and he'll have a meal with us. I mean, I take that meal to be a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, a lot of times on first dates, you go out to have something to eat. You know, you're sharing a meal with Jesus. You know, how cool is that? But here's the problem. Although this verse fits into a salvation verse, and actually I think it makes a very good salvation verse, it'd be wrong to use it. And the reason it's wrong to use it, because the context of the verse is not a salvation verse. And that's exactly what happened to me. So I did use the verse. I don't think I used it very, very often. But later, when I found out that this verse wasn't a salvation verse, I felt a little violated, because this more mature Christian that gave it to me, did he not know it was a salvation verse? And if he didn't know that, what else that he told me wasn't right? So even though he meant no harm, it actually kind of hurt and put a roadblock in my Christian discipleship for a little while, till I got over it. I don't believe I hurt anybody else, because I didn't evangelize that much, right or wrong, but certainly felt wrong. So let's take a look at the context of the verse so you can see it too. We're going to be in Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 21, and actually our context is going to be in verse 14. We're going to go all the way to 21 because our verse is in 20, just so we can get the whole context here. So this is Jesus talking, and you may remember, Daniel covered this earlier this year. We did seven letters to the churches out of Revelation. This is coming from one of the letters, and this is to the church at Laodicea. And here's what it says. So Revelation 3, verse 14. To the angel of the church in Laodicea, write the following. This is a solemn pronouncement of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the originator of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either cold or hot. So, because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, I've acquired great wealth, and need nothing, but do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Take my advice and buy gold from me, refined by fire, so you can become rich. Buy from me white clothing, so you can be clothed, for your shameful nakedness will not be exposed. And buy eye salve to put on your eyes, so you can see. All those I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Listen, I'm standing at the door and knocking. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into his home and share a meal with him and he with me. I will grant the one who conquers permission to sit with me on my throne, just as I too conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. So this is not a salvation verse, because in verse 14 we find that the letter was written to a church, and the church was made up of saved people. Okay, it was a long way to go with that. Do want to take apart a little more of this verse just to make sure everybody's on the same page. So these were saved people, but they seemed to be rich, and they seemed to be complacent, and they weren't taking their next step, and it was driving Jesus nuts because they weren't having a relationship with him. And if we put this in terms of our path, which is our discipleship process here, they did step one. Step one is faith, meaning that they had salvation. I mean, great, they're in. But they didn't go any further than that. In our world, step two is excellence. Excellence is defined by an all-in and usually accompanies something like baptism or maybe joining a local church. But it's also you acknowledging there's more going on here. Yeah, I'm saved. I'll get to heaven. But I can also have a relationship with Jesus. I can also change my life. I can learn more about him. And it's really that decision that you want to go more, you want to go further. And the church in Laodicea, they stopped. They were content. Okay, so again, not a salvation verse. Wrong using it as a salvation verse. There's plenty of salvation verses that could have been used. You know, why there's no need or reason to fudge. All right, we got one more for today. Have you guys noticed that people are more judgmental than they used to be? Everybody, yeah. I don't know, because it's easy online to do it, you know, just shoot somebody a comment down. But people are judging so much more. And we actually don't have a right to. Only God has a right to judge us. And if we as people judge each other, it's wrong, and we're going to get in trouble. And here's my proof. My proof comes from Matthew 7, verse 1. And this is Jesus talking. He says, "Do not judge so that you will not be judged." How can that be wrong? Right? All right, let's add to that. Last week, if you were here, I said Christians have an obligation, if they see someone sinning, to talk to that person. And there's a whole bunch of qualifications around it. It needs to be done lovingly. It needs to be done with compassion. Also should be done in secret. This is not a public event. And then there's a whole process here. But that process is you're actually judging someone else. You know, I think someone else sinned. I think I need to talk to that person. That's judgment. So was I right last week? And now, you know, I'm wrong this week? Or was I wrong last week and I'm right this week? I guess I could have been wrong both times. And there's one more. Let's go with that one. How can both of these be right? Well, here's the deal. And again, it's context. And we're not going to take a look at it because our verse is in Matthew 7. And we have to go all the way back to Matthew chapter 5. And in Matthew chapter 5 is the Beatitudes and also the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus is talking about a millennial kingdom. And everything after that is all about the millennial kingdom. So the reason that this verse doesn't apply to us is it doesn't apply to us at this point in time. It will apply to us in the millennial kingdom. So the millennial kingdom is a future event. At some point in time, we're going to be the church is going to be taken off the earth in something called the rapture. And a lot of bad things are going to happen here on earth. There's going to be a tribulation period where even worse things happen here on earth. And it's going to culminate in a last great battle. And in that last great battle, Jesus Christ is going to come back down on this earth. And he's going to end the battle. And he is going to start a reign here on earth for 1,000 years. And that's called the millennial kingdom. And he's going to be the guy in charge. We think it's going to all be fun and games. He does say he's going to rule with an iron rod. Not going to be all fun and games. And he says during that time, Christians aren't to judge other Christians because that's Jesus' job to do. I mean, he's physically going to be here during that time. Okay, so that's two in there. But now I want to go back to one of the original questions. How do we know what the right interpretation of a verse is? Hopefully you saw some of these where I kind of talked you into what people were seeing, or you could at least go, "Wow, I see somebody's point. How do I know what I originally learned was the right thing?" Well, there's good news is there's classes you can take and there's books that you can read, and a lot of people are going, "Oh, yay!" I actually went through some of these. Pastor Dan will be more than willing to teach a class on it. Occasionally, he teaches classes. A lot of times, they're on Sunday nights. I've sat through a class on hermeneutics more than once. Once I took as part of going through Tyndale Bible Institute on hermeneutics. So it's out there. They're available. They're easily available for you. If you would like to take a Sunday night class, I don't know how many weeks it would be. Mark that on your connection card if we have enough. We can certainly put one on. Wouldn't be till after the first of the year, or at the very earliest. But that's a choice. But isn't there something that we can do in the meantime? So here we're going to get into the part where we talk a little bit about hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is just the art and science of Bible interpretation, and there happens to be seven different ways that you can interpret Bible verses, only one of which we really care about, because that's what we believe in. And that is the literal, grammatical, historical approach. Now, it doesn't have a very sexy title, but it tells you what you need to do. And that is, you need to read the Bible literally. And it sounds obvious, but there are a lot of denominations and there are a lot of people that don't believe the Bible literally happened. And if you don't believe that and you're not reading the Bible that way, you're going to come to a different conclusion. But if you do take a literal approach, taking the historical context into consideration, a number of things will happen. But first, let me give you an example. So, because you think it's easy, but sometimes it's not so easy. So, in John chapter 10, Jesus says, "I am a door." Okay? And I just said we need to take things literally. So, Jesus is a door. Well, it doesn't sound right. He doesn't have hinges. He's not, you know, opening and closing. Not made of wood or glass or metal, as far as we know. Okay, so now we take it to the next step. If we don't take it literally, you know, what is it? Well, now let's take it as maybe Jesus is a gateway. Well, that sounds better. You know, a door, a gateway. You know, we're taking a secondary approach to it. Start with literal, move on to something else afterwards. So, okay, so we can rationalize, you know, in this instance, Jesus isn't a door, but he is a gateway. And he's a gateway to his Father. We just saw another verse where he was standing at a door knocking. Jesus says, you know, "I am the way, the truth, and the light. No one comes to the Father except through me." So it's kind of like, okay, you know, he is a gateway to God. All right, we can buy that one. How about this one? If we want to take things literally. At the Last Supper, Jesus instituted communion. And we occasionally do communion here at this church. And Jesus said, "As often as you do this in remembrance of me." And we do it in remembrance of him. But remember the part where he passes the wine out to his disciples and the bread out to his disciples? He says, "Here, take my blood. It's part of the new covenant. And here, take my body," when he hands out the bread. So here at Oak Tree, we use grape juice and we use crackers, and we believe that it's a symbolic event, and we're doing it in remembrance. Some denominations believe when you take the wine or the cup, that it is Jesus' blood, because that's what he said. And they think that it's Jesus' body, because that's what the Bible says. So you take things literal, and when it doesn't make sense, you move on to, you know, symbolic or something else. But it's, you know, where's your line? And I'm just showing that because even lines within the Bible, different denominations read the same verses and take them different. So it's not easy. It's not easy what we're doing here. But if you do take a literal approach to the Bible, you're gonna get four things out of it. And the first thing you're gonna get that God's revelation is cumulative. And that is that the Old Testament fits and flows into the New Testament. It's not two separate stories. It's one separate story going all along. And, you know, and to me it seems obvious, but that's because it's been taking the Bible literal for a while. Second thing that you're going to get is that we need to make a... we need to submit ourselves to Jesus Christ. We show you a number of places in the Bible where we have to accept Jesus into our life. A number of people believe this. You know, we talked earlier about our youth going to Reverb and a number of people hearing the gospel message and accepting God for the first time. But if you don't take a literal approach to the Bible, it doesn't necessarily is something that you need to do or that you think you need to do. All right, third thing for reading the Bible literally. You get an awareness that God's glory is at the center of the whole Bible. Now, we got this a couple weeks ago as part of the Reformation series. Only God's glory, or God's glory only, as one of the solas. But you see, the Bible is more of a love story. And again, it's one story, and it's true, and God cared about us enough that he sent his son to us. You know, so there is a love story in there. And then the fourth thing you get is that another big Bible word called the dispensational approach. But dispensation is actually a cool word because it means rules of the house. So what it is a recognition that God interacts with people different ways at different points in time. In each one of those times, the rules seem to change. God is treating us a different way. So take Adam and Eve. God interacted with them on a one-on-one basis. Okay, that's what he did. Then there was a period of quiet. And with Abraham, he sent angels down and messengers of God to talk to Abraham. Then there was a big period of quiet. Certainly with Moses and the pillar of fire was another way he'd be treating people different. But then in the time of Judges, God spoke to prophets. And the prophets relayed the information to the people. Again, you know, a different dispensation. Then he sent his son. A different dispensation. And the word of God, you know, came to us through the son. The Son left, and the Holy Spirit came. And now, for the past 2,000 years, God's been speaking to us through the Holy Spirit, which if we're a Christian, we have in us. Kind of cool, right? But different ways, different rules going on there. So kind of cool. So that's the results of a literal approach. Now, in your bulletin, you have a little handout here. The idea with this is, I was trying to give you something that you could take home to use in your own personal Bible study. And that's what this is, and there's some stuff on the back too. I don't want to cover it all. We'll cover part of it. But the whole idea is, if you are reading the Bible on a daily basis, you know, one of these cards, you know, so you're reading 10 verses, and maybe you do have a notebook at home and you're making observation and application, and if you're struggling with it, this may help. You're not going to want to do this on a daily basis because this can take up your whole life if you want to. But the idea of it is it's something called OICA. Again, we're not the best at making up acronyms, but it's an acronym for observation, interpretation, correlation, observation, interpretation, correlation, and application. So the first thing you have to do is read your verses. Okay, so you read them. Now you want to either write down or type in a computer observations about it. What does the text say? Not what you think it means. What does it say? Okay, we can all do that and use who, what, where, when, why, how. You know, where are we at? What's the situation? Who's all there? What's going on? And you're just trying to gather data. You know, you're an investigator trying to get as much data as you can. Then once you think you have everything, you also need to read other Bible translations because translations change words. You know, we're not reading the original Greek. We're reading a bunch of people who sat in a room, tried to figure out what this says and the way to present it to people. That's why we have so many different translations. Our translations aren't perfect. So read 2, 3, 4 different translations and notice what words are different. Is there any significance for them using this word versus, you know, this word? And note it down in there. See why this can take a while here? And when you're done with that, now you've gathered all your data. Now you're moving into the interpretation stage. And in the interpretation stage, based on the data you have, form a hypothesis. You know, what's going on here? Much like Daniel has written a commentary, if you were writing a commentary, what would you say? How would you put this in your words? When you get done, you need to bounce all your data against your hypothesis. Because what you want to do is you want to make sure that your hypothesis, what you said, matches up with all your data. If some of your data doesn't fit in your hypothesis, it means your hypothesis is wrong. And you need to change your commentary. If your hypothesis includes way more than the data that's up there, you got to shorten up your hypothesis. Because now you're reading more into the words than what Jesus said. Yeah, this is kind of hard, but you guys see where I'm going with that? Once you're done with that, you need to do some correlation. There's internal and external correlation. So, with now you've read 10 verses of the Bible and you've made a bunch of assumptions and a hypothesis. Now you need to go back and read the rest of the chapter and the rest of the book. And does your thought and your hypothesis fit in? If not, you need to change. Once you've done that, now you read somebody else's commentary, and here's where the plug is for Daniel, and you can buy this for $15 for a limited time, talking to Sarah Lynn. But you read Daniel's thoughts on it, and now you're matching up, here's what I think the text means to here's what somebody else thinks the text means. And by the way, somebody that I trust, their text. Rarely will you have a full-on match. A lot of times, sometimes you'll have more, sometimes you'll have less. And where you don't match up, you need to go back and review the text again. Hey, am I wrong? Can I justify why I have more? Can I justify why I have less? And a lot of times it's going to be, man, I just missed something. So you got to go back and adjust your hypothesis. Then we get down to the application phase. And an application is really, what do I do with this? Now, we need to remember, it's not our job to apply the verses to ourselves. That's the Holy Spirit's job. But we're trying to look for areas in our lives where we need to change, and we're trying to study enough to understand why we need to change, and if we're getting rid of something in our lives, what should we have in our lives instead? And then on the back here is a little chart. I don't know if it'll be any use to you. Probably not enough room to write in, but where you can mark down and make a spreadsheet yourself in Excel or however you want to do it, or just lines on a piece of paper as you're going through this. So again, I know this is an academic process. Sometimes we have to take a step back and do things academically to take a systematic approach as we're going through Bible verses. But at the end of the day, what really matters is that we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. So let's not forget about this, because we can get way too academic sometimes in our lives. So that's where we're falling with that. So very encouraging to hear or to see that a lot of people took these soap cards from last week, which means you at least heard what I said. Maybe some of you will do this. And again, if you are interested in it, mark on your connection cards, and we can have Daniel teach a more formal class where we can get into it more and do some examples too. All right, so as we close up for today, you guys have a connection card. Love for you to fill it out. I'm not going to read it to you today. Sometimes we do. But on your way out, there'll be baskets that you can put it in along with any offering. And then next week, Daniel will be here. We've asked him to do something on missions. So we left it really broad with him. But ideally, what I'd love for him to do is talk about his trip to Africa. Hopefully he'll have some more photos, and he can put some stories together on what he did, who he taught, and we can get a visual into some of these people's lives. Because these are real lives that he was there affecting. And that's an absolutely cool thing. So how about we close up in prayer and we'll be done for the day.